Okay, I think we're all gathered here for the mission workshop. I'm glad to have you all here. We got some exciting things to hear about from our missionaries. Why don't we go to prayer first? I was listening to David Platt on the way down Wednesday, and Radical. And he was talking about, do you believe Jesus is worth abandoning all for? And if you believe it, are you willing to do it? And that's kind of been my challenge this week, thinking about that. Like, I think I believe it, but if I'm not willing to do it, then I must not really believe it. So that's been my challenge. And with the missionaries we have, that has been their challenge. They have abandoned all to preach Jesus. So why don't we start with prayer, and then I'll introduce Nick and Becky Whitehead. Dear Father, we just thank you for this time that we can learn about new missions and old missions. We thank you for people who are willing to abandon all to go and preach about you. Dear Father, we pray for protection over them. We pray for encouragement when times get hard. We pray for love for the people they are serving. We thank you, dear Father, for the love you had for us, that you sent Jesus to die for us. May we realize the sacrifice that was, and may we be willing to abandon all for you. We just ask these things in your name. Okay, we were just coming from the memorial service and talking about, Tom was saying how, you know, we're surrounded, a cloud of witnesses, ones that have gone on, and legacies, and that's been one of the easy things for the Whiteheads. And I'm thinking, I've known all three generations of Whiteheads. That makes me feel a little old, because we were on the farm when Bud was director of Quakerdale, and I babysat for Dan and Nancy, the second generation, and then I get to meet Nick and Becky, the third generation. And we're so excited. The mission board did approve them to solicit funds from the yearly meeting, as we did Robert and Sarah and Sam and Becky Barber. And so we're excited to have them talk about their work they're going to go into. I put him first because his mom and sister are headed back to Ecuador, where Dan works with MAF, but I found out they don't have to leave right away, so that's good. But we're glad to have Lydia and Tracy here with us, and their grandma, Jane. So I turn it over to Nick and Becky.
Thank you, Nancy. Thank you so much for letting us be here with you guys. We appreciate it. I was going to pray, but thank you for saying that. I'm just going to start with the passage, and then we'll kind of go into our vision as a whole and what we're going to be doing in San Jose, Costa Rica. So this is from John 17. This is from John 17, and this is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, "I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them, even as you loved me." And this is just a verse we like to start with because Jesus is really crying out to God and asking that believers would be unified, and that's how his love would be expressed to the world. And so for us, this is something we are relying heavily on as we go throughout this journey of raising support. We need believers that believe in the gospel and believe that it needs to be spread to the world. So we're asking that you do prayerfully consider joining with us as we go about this journey. So we'll tell you a little bit about who we are, kind of our backgrounds, which me and Nancy were talking on the way up the steps just about the incredible legacy that I've had in my family doing incredible ministries, and watching my grandparents and parents do that's just really an incredible thing and a blessing to have that background. So we'll just start with my background. My name is Nick, which some of you know, some of you don't, but I grew up in Venezuela and Ecuador as a missionary kid. My dad is currently a pilot for Mission Aviation Fellowship. They've been serving with MAF for about 25 years or so. So really, that's kind of where my story starts in regards to missions. Obviously, a big impact there because of that. My sister, who's sitting right here, she goes to the Alliance Academy International in the capital city of Quito. This is the boarding school where I went to high school and really the place where God first pursued me and called me to him. So going to boarding school was really, at first, a very challenging time. First time I really experienced the world in a big city, what sin really was, what darkness really was. But this was also the place where Christ really brought me back to him and pursued me. And specifically, that was done through a few very godly men who were working at my school. So coaches, mentors and teachers, dorm parents. And I kind of like to mention one guy specifically. This is Greg Collard. He was a teacher and mentor at my school for about 22 years. And really his main role as he worked there was to work one-on-one mentoring with missionary kids. So for me, that was taking me out to lunch or dinner twice a week. We'd just go out, he'd ask me hard questions, he'd ask me challenging questions, and just get me to think critically and deeply about what it meant to be a follower of Christ. He was doing this with about 25 kids every single week when I was in high school. So over the course of 22 years, he just affected hundreds of guys' lives, just like me. So really an inspiration to me to specifically work with youth and specifically to do one-on-one mentoring with missionary kids in particular. So that's kind of my background. Becky will share with you her story.
Obviously, my background is a lot different than Nick's. I grew up here in Iowa, and I've always loved it. Oh, thanks. But something that God did early on in my life that I like to talk about was through my home church. They had a pretty strong missions focus, and we always had missionaries coming back that I got to hear from and learn from their stories. And we also had different missions classes that I was able to take. So God planted that seed pretty early on in my life, and I was able to take a few trips in high school to see what the church was like in different cultures and languages, which also had a large impact on me. I was able to see the need throughout the world, but also how God is at work throughout the world, and not just what I can see in Iowa, but he's very active and he has a heart for the entire world, which kind of broadened my perspective and opened my mind to different possibilities of different things that I would like to do. And also through that church, my freshman year of high school, we had a speaker come through. It was my first time in the senior high Sunday school, and a speaker came and talked about the issue of sex trafficking, and I had never heard anything about that before, didn't know that was going on, and was really impacted by the different stories that he was telling and about the ways that God is working in that issue, but also the incredible need and how large of an issue that is as well. So a couple years ago, I was able to take a trip and spend a summer in Bangkok, Thailand, and this trip really opened my eyes to the different ways that I could serve in this area. That was one of the reasons I wanted to go. I got to learn under some people who own a safe home and are rescuing these women out of this industry and helping them start to heal. And that became my heart as well. Coming back, I really wanted to do something like that in the future and be able to share the love of Christ with these women in the dark places that they're at. So, yeah, you can see that God had a plan for both of us, and he was working in both of our lives separately. And then almost a year ago, on Monday, we got married. And shortly after, we joined with the mission organization that we're with now. It's called Reach Global. It is the missions arm of the Evangelical Free Church of America. And we've had a few connections with them. That's who I went on my trip to Thailand with. So we've been really impressed and encouraged in how they've trained us so far and how God's working through them, and through all of the interviews and the application process, we were able to talk to some missionaries throughout the world, and we felt that God was leading us towards San Jose, Costa Rica.
Yeah, so San Jose is a city of about 2.5 million, so pretty big compared to anything around Iowa, but really just a kind of a hub for a variety of different ministries. Specifically, the team there, which consists of about 12 members, they're focusing on three main things. The first thing is to do slum ministry. So there are various garbage dumps around the city that people are living off of, getting their sustenance off of. And so they really have a plan to do outreach and evangelism into those slums and to work with those people. A second main goal is to develop national leaders, so to raise up Costa Rican pastors, Costa Rican elders, and churches. And then the third main goal is actually to do missionary care and missionary support. So San Jose is the site of the Spanish Language Institute. So pretty much any missionary who is going to a Spanish-speaking country is going through this location to learn the language. So there's about 80 to 100 missionaries cycling through that institute every single year. So Reach Global has really focused on becoming a support system to those people as they transition from life in the States to their eventual destination to do missions work and ministry. So that's a little background about San Jose, and then we'll kind of tell you about our vision more specifically as we go.
Yeah, the reason why we want to go in the first place is summed up really well in Psalm 67. The whole chapter talks about how God should be glorified among all the nations and how he deserves praise among all peoples. But part of it says, may God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth and your saving power among all nations. And that's the broad reason why we want to go. We really want to see God glorified throughout the world. And we kind of just came to him with an open book and really didn't have a specific area of the world that we felt called to. But throughout the process, God really led us towards San Jose, Costa Rica. So within that, we have a few more specific goals. We really want to focus on discipleship and making disciples throughout the people that we're working with. We also want to be committed and help strengthen the local body of Costa Rican of a Costa Rican church, and then also to live out Christ's example that he displayed in Matthew 9, 1 through 8. So in this passage, he heals a paralyzed man, but before he does that, he forgives his sins. So he addresses the spiritual needs and then also the physical needs after that. And that's our heart as well with working with youth, going through transition or helping women out of an oppressive lifestyle. We don't want to just help them in a physical or emotional way, but we really want to present them with the gospel because we know that will truly change, and then help them in whatever way we can after that. So Nick will kind of go through his more specific role and the opportunities he has.
Yeah, so really my heart and my desire is to be working with missionary kids, which under a broader terminology, they can be labeled third culture kids. And just to explain what that is, a third culture kid doesn't identify with their parents' passport culture. They don't fully identify with the culture in which they are living, but they do fully identify with other kids and children that have gone through the same experience as them. So this is an example of a group of third culture kids in San Jose, Costa Rica. This is their culture. They identify best with the kids that are going through a similar experience. For me, that boarding school that I attended, that was my home culture. I didn't fully identify with the Ecuadorians I was playing basketball with every day. I didn't fully identify with the American kids I came home to visit. I fully identified with the other kids who were going through this same type of process. So there's a lot of unresolved grief that goes through these kids' lives as they go through this transitional lifestyle. A lot of things they just never fully express or understand. So part of my hope is to be able to give them the proper vocabulary for dealing with that type of grief and understanding that type of grief. But even more importantly, to put their identity solely in Christ and not to put their identity in where they're living or where they're from or who they're around or who they're with. So that's really my heart. Beyond that, I hope to be working with local youth as well, particularly in the slums. Just being able to be a godly example to men specifically as it deals with the human trafficking issue. A lot of that issue stems out of men not having godly fathers who are in their lives, a lot of single mothers, single women who are raising children. So that's another huge heart of mine. So hopefully being involved in this youth group as well as some local American schools around the city and then working in the slums with the youth as well.
Yeah, like I mentioned before, I'll be working with women and children coming out of the sex industry in San Jose. So it's becoming known as the Bangkok of Latin America. So nearly 25% of all tourists that come to Costa Rica come for this specific reason. So it's a rapidly growing problem. It's also related to the slums, like Nick was saying. It's easy for the women and children to kind of get pulled out of that, out of their poverty and into this issue. And also there's women involved from neighboring countries, refugees coming in, but even women from Eastern Europe are trafficked in. So there's really a problem with women coming from all over the world are trafficked into this area. And so it's growing, and a new report came out from the U.S. government that ranked it the second worst country for human trafficking in South America. So it's a much larger problem than we originally thought. We had never heard that it was a place, but obviously it's a problem everywhere. But there's just different unique cultural things in place that allow it to flourish here. And so we really have a heart to get involved and to help. I would love to do outreach and aftercare with the women, so going out and meeting them, and then also helping them start to heal from all of the trauma that they've experienced. Unlike Nick, I don't know Spanish, so I'll be going to the Spanish Language Institute for about 6 to 9 months, and then slowly getting into my role working in a safe home there. So that's kind of the broad overview of what we'll be doing. And so like Nick mentioned, we just wanted to present that, and we're so grateful to be able to be here and ask you to consider joining our journey.
Yeah, so we just want to finish by asking that you prayerfully consider joining with us as we go throughout this process of raising support, and then as we get onto the field and begin to start working. And there's really three ways that you can join with us. The first way is just to pray for us. We have prayer cards out at our booth. We'd love for you to take one and just to remember us in your conversations with God and to bring us up to Him as often as possible. A second way that you can partner with us is to come alongside of us financially. We obviously have financial needs, so we do ask that you prayerfully consider going to God with that. We know you guys are involved in a lot of different financial opportunities, but we do ask that you prayerfully consider joining with us in this one. Third way you can partner with us, which is the reason we're here at Iowa Yearly Meeting due to Nancy and John Rains and Honey Creek New Providence Church, but is just to reference us to your friends, get us in contact with people who might be interested in what we're doing and what God is doing in San Jose. So we just want to finish by saying we have a booth outside. We'd love for you to come look at it, take a visit, grab a prayer card, and just talk to us about whatever you would like to. I don't know if we have time for questions, but we can do that now too. We have a sign-up sheet, so we'd love to get your email, and then we can send you the information from there. But also on the prayer card, it guides you on how to give financially as well. Yeah. No. So we are planning on being there by December. She will hopefully start language school in January, so our deadline is really to be there by mid-December. Our hope is to be there by end of October. And so far, God has blessed us a lot as we raised resources and financial help. So we're on target for end of October, hoping that continues to flourish. So, yeah. Okay, monthly support, we need about $4,300 a month. We're currently at about 50% of that, a little over 50%. Yeah. Thank you. Oh, yes. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And even to us, that number seemed huge at first. But really, by talking with our mission organization, better understanding the numbers and how critical it is to have those certain things. I mean, of the $4,300, we see about only half of it, less than half, as our salary. So a lot of it is going to taxes and benefits, back to the mission headquarters, things like that. So it is true. And that's just where you take a step of faith and say, God's going to bring this around. But it does seem overwhelming at first, like I don't need that much to live. I really don't. But the mission organization has set it up that way for a reason. They see how it works, and we trust them with that. So yeah, that's a great point. Thanks.
Stay up here just a minute. Thanks for that Diane, because that is always shocking to everybody how much it costs and everything. But, you know, if we aren't willing to go or able to go, some of us can give money to help the others go, especially the younger ones. All weekend we've been talking about the younger ones, trying to get the younger ones, you know, involved in the churches and everything. And here in our year, I mean, we have Robert and Sarah going. We have Nick and Becky going. And our mission board has given a one-time $1,000 gift to Robert and Sarah and to Nick and Becky because we want to encourage them. We do not want to discourage them. And we're just so thankful that they're willing to go. And so we're just glad to have them here and glad to meet them and take their cards and introduce them to your home church. We would like to get them out as many of the churches and yearly meetings so they can talk and help raise the rest of their support. So we just thank you for coming and listening to them and getting their mission out there for everyone. We just thank you. Okay, Rita, you want to introduce our next speaker?
So it's my privilege to introduce Dan Kamik. He's the executive director of Evangelical Friends Mission, and he lives in Oregon with his wife, Tammy. And probably if you want to know anything more about him than I know, you can ask Tammy, but I just met her this morning. I'm sure she has some good stories. I've really appreciated his leadership in EFM as I've just really been involved with it the last couple years, but I really appreciate what they do and how they so carefully examine their missionaries and pray for them, and it's just been a real blessing to serve on that board. And I'll just let him tell you a little bit more about what he came to present. Thank you.
Thank you, Rita. Good morning, everybody. Tammy, would you just stand so they can see who you are? She's my better half. You guys remind me a lot of us because I grew up in Peru, South America, as a missionary kid. And we went to San Jose, Costa Rica to learn language when we went to Peru as missionaries later on. So, way to go. And so this was like deja vu all over again, listening to you guys. Lord bless you. I've been about 4 years in this role as executive director of Evangelical Friends Mission. I know that for some of you, or for many in this year of the meeting, you don't really hear a whole lot about EFM. But Iowa has been connected to EFM for almost 50 years. In January of 1963, there were some conversations held in Colorado Springs. 20 delegates came from like 6 different yearly meetings, and Iowa was one of those. And almost all of these yearly meetings already had their own missions programs, but what they got together to talk about was, what more can we learn from each other about how to do missions among evangelical friends, and what more could we do together in opening even more fields? And so the main 4 yearly meetings that took off with that were Oregon, which is now Northwest Yearly Meeting, Ohio Yearly Meeting, which is now Eastern Region, Rocky Mountain Yearly Meeting, which is mostly in the Colorado area, and then Mid-America, used to be called Kansas Yearly Meeting. And those were the 4 that really got EFM going, but Iowa was in there too and has been as an associate member for almost all of these years. And our first mission field was in Mexico, and Iowa actually helped send a missionary. Well, you guys sent a missionary to help open the work in Iowa, helping Roscoe and Tina Knight, who were pioneering the work there. And their last name was Martin, and I think his first name was Dick. Did you?
Yeah.
So they are still alive. There you go. So they were part of helping EFM open up its first work in Mexico. And that was in 1967 that the work actually started. I don't know as the Martins were there in 1967, but it would have been shortly after that. And they worked there for several years. So next year is what? 2017, which marks year 50 for EFM. And we no longer have missionaries in Mexico City because the work there has matured to the point where we don't need missionaries there. And that really is the goal of EFM's work wherever we are, is to eventually work ourselves out of a job and leave it in the hands of the people that have come to Christ, have been discipled, have been trained up as leaders, and to leave it in their hands. And so that's what's happened in Mexico City. 50 years. We started in Mexico, but now, by the grace of God, we're in nine countries of the world, and about half of those are in Asia. So I'll just quickly run through the list of countries for you. We're still in Mexico, but in a different part of Mexico, more in the middle, and also looking into the northwest in the state of Sinaloa for church planting. And EFM, we just mostly focus on church planting and all that goes with that to help raise up yearly meetings, okay? So we're still in Mexico. We're just beginning a new work in Ecuador, down in the southeast corner in the town of Macas, among the Shuar tribe, just in the very beginning stages of that. Then you skip across the pond over to Ireland, and we are in the Republic of Ireland. It's our most unique mission field. It's our hardest one. But for some reason, we have missionaries who feel very called to Ireland and love Ireland and are willing to be there a long time in order to help lead Irish to Christ. And so we're in Ireland. And in the continent of Africa, which I know is very near and dear to folks here in Iowa, you're the meeting, we're only working in the country of Rwanda, however you want to say that. That's the main place where EFM has been working. And then, as I said, the rest of our fields are in Asia. And we're in India. So just kind of follow with me here, if you can imagine a world map here. And we're in India, and then Nepal, and then Bhutan, and Bangladesh. And those four countries are all next to each other. And this is one of the areas of the world where there are like thousands of unreached people groups that have their own language and customs, but do not have enough Christians in them yet to really do church planting themselves. And so EFM has been involved in this part of the world for quite some time, and this is where we've been seeing the most fruit in terms of people coming to Christ and churches being planted and yearly meetings being raised up. But it's also, as you can imagine, the toughest areas where we are working, where there is a lot of persecution. And so we're on our knees a lot, praying for our missionaries and for the leaders that they are raising up in these places. But that's kind of the front lines right now for EFM, is in those four countries. And then the ninth country is the Philippines, which isn't quite so tough, but has huge missionary potential. Filipinos, you know, they already go out to so many parts of the world. I heard from the Filipinos that they're in every nation of the world. And they go out mostly for work reasons. And many of them go out also to be missionaries of Jesus Christ in their workplaces. And so one of the new things for EFM is for some of our older fields like Mexico and the Philippines is to be talking with these yearly meetings about what can we do together to go out as missionaries. How can we help you become a missionary sending yearly meeting? How can we work together in this? And to me, that's one of the most exciting conversations that we're involved in. And Mexico yearly meeting is actually getting ready to form their own mission board. And so They came and visited our mission board this last June. Rita was at those meetings, and they presented their plans for how they envision a mission board functioning in Mexico. You're the meeting, and the vision of the places that they have, you know, to send missionaries. And so I'm having a lot of fun having these kinds of conversations with some of our more mature fields who are ready to take that step. So those are the areas of the world where we're located, and we're open to other areas of the world where the Lord may want to take us to do church planting. But no longer are we thinking about, you know, just where can we as North Americans send missionaries. We're also thinking about how can we partner with other friends that are already in these parts of the world so that we're doing this together. A concept that we're really trying to get a hold of is nowadays missions is no longer from the West to the rest. Okay, you got that? Missions is no longer from the West to the rest. Carrying out the Great Commission of Jesus Christ really should be from everywhere to everywhere. From everywhere to everywhere. The Great Commission of Jesus is really for the whole church and not just for those of us who are like me, my color, my language, and so on. Although the Lord has used us tremendously over the years, and we can be grateful for the role that we have had in missions, but we can no longer hold on to it ourselves. We've got to open it up, and we've got to be engaged with other parts of the body of Christ and other parts of the world. So to kind of conclude my presentation today, I know one of the purposes of the workshop is to learn something here that you can take home and put into practice. Well, what in the world about missions could we learn in a workshop that we could take home and put into practice? And as I thought about that, I thought I'd just walk you quickly through the steps that we take in order to do the work that we do. And this is pretty consistent from field to field. So the basic steps are these, and I think you can take this home and you can put it into practice. The first step is you move into the neighborhood. Or if you're already in your neighborhood where you're going to be, you just wake up and look at your neighbors and see who you're living with. Learn their names. Get to know them. You pitch your tent like it says in John chapter 1, one of the versions, right? John 1:14. That Jesus came into the world, right? And he pitched his tent. He moved into the neighborhood. And so that's the first step. And then along with that step is learning the language. Learning the language of the people who you live among. Even if they speak English, there's probably much still to learn about them, right? And their customs and their way of life, the values that they have, etc. So move into the neighborhood, learn their language, and learn their customs. Learn what they're like. And then the second step is, as you've built these relationships with people, as you've gotten to know their names, as you've spent time with them, spent time in their home, and hopefully they've spent time in your home, then you begin to share the good news of Jesus Christ with them. And that might happen early on, or it might have to wait a while, but it just, a lot depends on the relationship that you're forming and where these folks are at in their spiritual lives. And so you begin to share the good news, and we do it in two ways. One is we actually open our mouths, right? And we say something about Jesus Christ and the good news, you know, of his death and his resurrection and the power that's available in him, you know, to transform our lives. But then, of course, along with the words, we have to live it out, right? We have to live it out with them. So it's sharing the good news in word and in deed. So that's the second step. This is what we try to do in all of the fields, and this can work in America, okay? And then the third step is that as people respond to this good news, because there will be some who will respond, and they will say, I want to have what you have. I too want to follow Jesus Christ. then begins this process of discipleship. We call it discipleship, right? Making Jesus Lord of every area of your life. And sometimes here in the United States, you know, we're criticized. The American church is criticized for maybe being strong on evangelism, but pretty weak on discipleship. You know, sometimes we don't really do enough to help people become followers of Jesus Christ in every area of their life. And so that's the third step, though. That's an important one. It's not enough to get them to say yes to Jesus. It's also learning about how to follow Jesus. And then the fourth step is, if there's not a local church close by that they can become a part of, then you start one. You start one with these people who've responded to the good news, because it's essential that they become part of the body of Christ and that they learn how to gather together and to worship the Lord, to encourage one another, to keep learning, right, about what it means to follow Jesus. So planting churches, and those churches can look really different, right? Some of them may look like churches that we know, and others may be house churches. Others may be, you know, more like small groups, cell groups. There's all kinds of looks that the church has and should have. But basically, it's getting people together to worship the Lord. And then, how many steps is that? I think that's four. So the fifth step is, at the same time that all of this is going on, we're looking to develop leaders. We're looking to develop the leaders who will carry this on, because we're not going to be around forever. And we've been called, haven't we, to equip the saints for their work of ministry in the church, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. So we've got to be on the lookout for those who have, you can see already that they have gifts. They have gifts and abilities to become the leaders, to become the future pastors, the future evangelists. And this starts really early in all these steps. And this is something that we can do here. It works in America as well, to do leadership development. And a lot of that happens in the beginning pretty informally, almost as a part of the discipleship process. And then, you know, there's other steps that can be taken to help them develop, you know, their knowledge as well as their skills and their abilities. And then the last step that we really try to put in practice here in EFM is raising up missionaries to go and repeat this process, these same steps, to go and repeat this somewhere else, probably in another country, or in another part of the country. You know, in one way or another, our Quaker ancestors, these were kind of the steps that they took. And this is how they planted, wound up. This is how Iowa Yearly Meeting wound up planting several yearly meetings, including the one that I come from in Oregon, is some version of all of these steps. And I'm persuaded that the Lord of the Harvest is not done with us yet. He is not done with us yet. And I think that these are still the same basic steps, the same basic methods that need to be used even here in our own country today. So take that home with you. Think about it. Add to it. I don't think there's anything to subtract in there. But there may be things to add and to see how this looks in your own context. Thank you. Are there any questions? I want to save enough time, though, for Dale here. So any questions off the top of your head? Okay. I'm going to put on the back table just some more information for anyone who would like to learn even more about EFM. I've only got six of those folders, but I've got a bunch of, on one page, all the prayer cards of the missionaries that we have sent out that are on the field right now. So feel free to help yourself to any of that material. Thank you.
I can't remember. It was one of the USFW books, The Insanity of God by Ripken. And he was going around getting stories of the missionaries and the persecuted. And I've read two books that were kind of like, so, but he was, I think, in China. And they were just in this compound, and he was getting the stories of all these persecuted church leaders. And they were praying, and he just mentioned, he says, well, they asked, are there Christians in America? I mean, they were so isolated. Are there Christians in America? And he said, yeah, and we are praying for you. And they said, oh, they are? And so they went to bed that night. Next morning, he heard a commotion very early. And he went out, and he's going, what is going on? And they said, well, when we found out that they were praying for us, we decided to get up early and start praying for the Americans. That just really hit me, you know. Here they didn't even know that there were people praying for them and how important that prayer connection is between all of us Christians. And I know it was mentioned that America is becoming a mission field. And coming back to my hometown, retiring back to my hometown, you know, you think you know everybody, and there's so many. I mean, there's people I grew up with, like Jane, but there's lots of new people, young families that aren't involved in anything, and trying to figure out ways to reach out to them. Or my sisters make fun of me because I go to Ahoy and Eldora for coffee in the mornings with my friend. But I said, it's kind of like going to a bar. You hear these people's stories and their heartbreaks, you know, and trying to make friendships with them and get to the point where I can share Jesus with them. I don't know. Maybe that's my excuse for just having coffee every morning. My husband doesn't drink coffee, and he's not sociable in the morning, so I have to go somewhere else. But really, to open our eyes to our neighborhood, right where we are, and be able to do that, but to keep in prayer, contact with God, prayer for all the missionaries around the world is so important. We kind of downplay that. Well, I'll pray for you. Well, that is huge. That is huge, and we need to remember that. Kathy, you want to introduce our next?
All right, well, that is so true. I was thinking about the commandment that Jesus left us to go and preach the gospel into the world. If you're not going, you need to be sending. And Nick, you said that you were available for God to use you. You said to the Lord, use me. I'll do what you need me to do. Our next speaker did that and was available. He's from Indiana Yearly Meeting, graduated with William Penn, right? Yes? And he was available when the Lord needed him to go. Some are called early in life, and some we wait a little while. So he was available, and I want to introduce Dale to you. Come on up and share with us your experience.
I'm a little struck by how different the two messages we've heard this morning are, and this one will be different again. And missions covers it all, so I'll try to keep an eye on Sylvia so she can tell me when I'm talking too long. Okay, please do. All right. One of the questions I often get is, why are we on the south side of Belize City? We're in a gang neighborhood, and people sometimes want to tell me that there are plenty of gang neighborhoods in the United States, and they are exactly right about that. We are in Belize City because of a lady named Sadie Vernon. Does anybody know Sadie Vernon? Okay. We're there because Sadie invited us there. And she started a school first for girls on the south side of Belize City, and then for boys, where we're involved now. Very quickly, Pat Schrock is the president of USFWI International. Okay. And her hair's not this color anymore, but that's Pat on the right. And Sadie has since passed, and Kay Kane is on the left. And of the three, Kay looks identical today. What direction would you go to get to Belize City from Oskaloosa, Iowa? Quick answer. One of those choices. That is right. It is B. Belize City is actually due south of Chicago. Due south of Chicago. How large is Belize compared to Iowa? Ha! Huh. Now, if you were attended the workshop at USFWI Quaker Men, you don't get an answer because you saw this question before. Anybody else can answer. How big is it? I'm going to ask you. How many say A? B? C? Got a C? D? Got several D's. E? F? It is one-fifth. It is one-fifth the size of Iowa. It's a little bitty country. It also doesn't really have a whole lot of people. Belize City, where we work, is 60,000 people. All right, where is this? Is this? My laser died. Oh, well. All right, so you can see Iowa. Belize is right down below the panhandle on Mexico, straight down there. Quickly. That's growing now. You got Cancun right up above. Chetumal is right next to Belize. Belize City, you can see kind of in the center of the picture. A little larger view of Belize. A little larger view of Belize, which shows the city. And notice that the city kind of is a little round thing stuck out in the sea, kind of connected to the city. A little larger view. This one I want you to see because I want you to see that there's a river that about two-thirds of the way up, there's a river that runs right through the city. Can you see that? Okay, the reason I bring that up is because if you walk into Belize City and you come off the cruise ship about a block and a half from where I live, you come off the cruise ship right down, okay, since I don't have my laser, here I go. You come off the cruise ship right here. When you get off the cruise ship and you take one of the little guys and he drives you around town and he talks about the city, he's going to start that out by saying, this is the tale of two cities. This is one city and this is the other city. The wealthier people and the safer part of the city is on the north side of the river, and we are on the south side of the river. Very quickly, there are 14 identified gangs in Belize City, 12 of them active, and they're all down on our section of town. Move into the neighborhood, right? So the two arrows, the arrow on the right shows you where the current school is, and the arrow on the left shows you a facility that we have our fingers crossed about that I will explain more later. This is a mission of Friends United Meeting. Anybody happen to know the answer to this question? The current enrollment of the school closest to. Ready? A. Hands up when you're ready. B. C. D. E. This year's enrollment was 33. I wanted to show you this because it's important to me. I have heard of the good old days several times when the Belize City School, Friends School, was larger than it is, and so I wanted to see. And so I asked for all the records. We dug them out. I counted the registrations for that year, and at 33, we are in above 30, and so we're right in there with the normal years. There were a couple of years when we were in the upper 30s, but we've got the school kind of back where it was. The only problem is now that in some of the early years, we actually ran a morning program and an afternoon program. Now all the kids are in school at the same time. It's too crowded. There's our little school right there. It's a converted house. That's the banner that we take with us to athletic events. We are bridging the gap between poverty and possibilities. That was a Mike Kane slogan. This was our staff last year. The woman on your right, on the bottom, is Miss Candy. Miss Candy started as a secretary at the school. They had a man quit unexpectedly as a teacher, and Mike Kane asked her if she wanted to start teaching, and she fell in love with it. She was a teacher. 2 years ago, we offered her the contract to be the principal of the school. To her left is Miss Darcell, and I'm in the middle. And then when I left Belize, this picture was the picture of the staff for next year. And so on the left is Miss Maggie. She's our secretary bookkeeper. Behind her is Mr. Tench. He is a local weatherman, but he also teaches our night school and is president of our school board. In the center is Miss Darcell, our teacher for the last 2 years. Mr. Gershom is in the back. When I say Miss Darcell or Mr. Gershom, I am using Creole. This is a Miss or Mrs. is, or Miss is a, the way you speak to someone in respect, and then you use their first name after that. So Miss Gershom is his first name, and that's Mr. Gershom. He is our new teacher. He grew up in the neighborhood. I would love to talk a lot more about that. You can ask me. And then Miss Candy on the right. I was so proud of this picture. I mean, I took it like 2 weeks before I came home. I got a letter last week, and Miss Darcell tendered her resignation after I left. So she's not going to be there in the fall. So very quickly, I called Miss Candy, and I said, what do you know about this? And she said, I don't know much, except I got the letter. And I said, okay, we just did interviews. We interviewed 7 people. We liked most of them. 2 of them were our favorites. We hired our very favorite. What about our second favorite? Do you think she's still available? And Miss Candy said, I don't think there's any possibility of that. We're getting awfully close to when school starts. I said, well, just call her and see. And this was, last Tuesday or something, a week ago. I said, just call her and see. And half an hour later, I got this little text on my phone that said, God is on our side. And the lady that had been our second choice was still available. And so I sent the contract last evening to Belize City to hire our new teacher. Here is a picture. This is one of the efforts that we're going to be working on in Belize City is training people in alternatives to violent reaction. And there is a program called Alternatives to Violence. And Becky Barber is trained in it. And we asked Becky last fall to come to school and do a mini AVP with our kids. And she did. And she was wonderful. And for you Iowans, I count the Barbers as some of my best friends and see them often. I show you this picture because the whole gang thing is a big deal. And so students in our school are not allowed to wear red or blue. I do not have any idea how Harrison got by with blue shorts that day. That's not supposed to happen. Because red and blue identify gangs, and we are a gang-free zone. And also, wearing the pants low or hanging the shirt out are gang symbols. And so Miss Candy puts her foot down about that. So the first thing in the morning, you tuck your shirt in, you hitch your pants up, and you make sure you don't have on red or blue. Our school uniform is either a tan or a white shirt and the khaki pants. And while I'm at it, the khaki pants come from you guys. If you have any khaki pants, anywhere from 8 to 18 that you want to get rid of out of your closet or visit your local Goodwill store and get khaki pants and get them somehow to me or to Richmond, we will get them to Belize. The kids buy them for $2 Belize, which is $1 U.S., and they buy their pants so that they can wear them to school. Quickly, there's me teaching. I think we're on the books of the Bible right there. You guys who were in my class yesterday for the morning devotions recognize the marker boards. This is government lunch. We get lunches for our kids. That's a whole other story. We get lunches for our kids from the government. They're very small, but they're the only lunch some of our kids would ever see. We do cooperate with some government agencies, and so the health department was here today, and we're getting our vaccination shots for the year, and these are the kids who haven't yet gotten theirs. Which is it, Lions with the eyeglass program? Okay. Well, there are lions in Belize City, so we went to get our eyes tested. And then we didn't all buy glasses, but we thought we looked pretty cool in them, so. All right, very quickly, we try to take a field trip every month. That's our bus. You guys helped buy that last fall. So we're going on a field trip. We went to the weather station. Mr. Tench is the weatherman, so he's talking to our kids about all these instruments. Then we go inside where the computers are. Then we visited fire and rescue because this is all at the airport. And then we went back inside, and I tried to tell the kids how cool this was, but they didn't get it because they actually let us in the tower. And the man in the yellow shirt there talked in this airplane while we watched. That was pretty cool. I don't know if they thought it was cool, but I thought it was cool. Then we went to play at a local place that is for tourists. We don't get to go to that kind of place very often. So you can see the crocodile and our kids watching the crocodile. And then we went to play in the big pool. So we had a good day. 2 years ago, we joined an athletic league because there are some other schools like us that are non-traditional schools. We can't participate in high school because many of our kids are too young. We can't participate in elementary school because many of our kids are too old, because we take any kid who walks up to the door who is out of school for whatever reason and says he wants to come to Friends School, we say okay. And then we take it from there. And so we work with kids who are from 12 to 17 years old, and boys and girls. We started taking girls 3 years ago. Sam and Becky's last year we started taking girls. So we work with these other schools that are also non-traditional schools. Friends School is us. 4-H is actually 4-H, but they have a school in Belmopan. Global Outreach is a high school. Some of our graduates go there. That's a trade school. Cadets is a police academy for kids to get them. Some kids need to get out of their homes. And so Cadets is a residential facility, and the Youth Center is the juvenile detention facility. And we all participate in this. I call this our all-weather athletic field. That's our football. It's not soccer. It's football team. That's my apartment on the lower level. I thought I'd just throw that in for fun. That's my kitchen. That's my bedroom. Another thing that we instituted this year was Friday worship away from the school, in a church. This is the Presbyterian church where Miss Sadie was the organist, where Mike and Kay Kane. How many people know Mike and Kay? Anybody? Okay. Mike and Kay Kane retired in Belize, and they're still there. We went to Mike and we said, can we start having Friday morning worship with our kids at the Presbyterian church? And he said, sure. So he comes every Friday, opens the church for us. We have worship in the church, Quaker worship in the church. And so here are kids coming in. Here we are seated. Part of what we're trying to do is also raise up leaders, and so the kids take a lot of leadership in the worship service. So here's Miss Prim leading the singing, and Jaheim reading one of the readings for the morning. We have a time of joys and concerns. That's something that a lot of Quaker meetings I know do. And so we have that time of joys and concerns where the kids can share. And then we pray over that. That's my job. And then I do a little short sermonette. And then we have a time of quiet, unprogrammed worship. And what I always say is we have as much unprogrammed worship as junior high boys can stand. We have a final prayer, and then I explained that in the olden days when Quakers did unprogrammed worship, you had to know when it was over, right? So that signal was to shake hands. So we still do that, and we make a big deal about the handshake at the end. It's kind of fun. We started a night school as a pilot program, the government request. And so I had three students, and I taught the fall semester. Mr. Tench taught the spring semester. very quickly. Elroy had attendance problems and dropped out. He's on the left. Miss Ruby on the right has real reading issues. She's still going to be with us for another year. Miss Florence in the middle, we thought maybe could pass the exam for elementary school. And she took it this spring, and we sat on pins and needles. But she did pass it, and so there is our very first Belize Friends School adult school graduate right there. It's primary school for adults. She has received her certificate from us, and we have her enrolled in a night high school. And I promised her that when she graduated in 3 years, if she sent me an invitation, I would go back. Parent meeting, we have them 3 times a year. Another new thing that we've started, and I'll try to keep this story short, but I got an email from a young man saying, are there any Quakers in Belize? And I said, well, yes, and there are a few of us, but we're not having Quaker worship. And he said, are you interested? And I asked him if he was interested, and he said, yes, let's talk. And so I went to his house, and we had Friday evening gathering where we just talked about the possibility of starting Quaker worship in Belize. And we do. We meet at 8:30 in the Presbyterian Church on Sunday mornings before the Presbyterians come in. And then actually Mike and Kay and Judy and I stick around for the Presbyterian worship as well. But the DeShields are the ones who contacted us. And it's kind of a fun story because Christopher DeShield is the one who got a hold of me. He has just returned to Belize and is a professor now at the University of Belize, but he became acquainted with Quakers when he was a student in Ireland. This is a very strange story. When he was a student in Ireland, he became acquainted with Quakers. Okay, so he's interested in Quakers. And we start, and we get all this story, and I meet Mom, and Mom is a white lady, but she married a Belizean and moved to Belize, and they run a veterinary clinic there. And this is all very interesting because the lady, the little short lady in the back is Miriam Lowe, who met Christopher. She's Malaysian, so we have a very multicultural little friends congregation in Belize City. And I want to tell you that Miriam Lowe is the daughter of the first native Malaysian Christian pastor ever. Before her dad, all the Christians in Malaysia who were preaching were missionaries. So her father was the first native Malaysian Christian pastor. Cool story. We gathered all the Quakers in Belize together that everybody I knew, and some of you might know the Stouts. They worked for French United Me for a couple years. They're back working again in Belize, but they're not with FUM. They're out of Belmopan working with another group. And the DeShields and the Canes and the Barbers and all of us are there together last October. We do American Thanksgiving dinner just for fun. And it's a fun time. The Barbers started the tradition. I liked it. So a year ago, I asked Sam and Becky if they could cook it, and they said yes, and they cooked it for the school, and that was a fun time. This year, they couldn't because they had another obligation. So I said, Miss Candy, what are we going to do? She said, we can do this. We did. We made it work. At Christmas time, you guys are a real blessing to us because we try to give each of our students a health kit. It's a towel, a big fluffy towel, and some health items for them to take home. It is, for most of our kids, the only Christmas present they're going to see. They're not going to see another Christmas present. And Wilmington Yearly Meeting asks us for our student list about late October, and then they make a project out of writing Christmas cards to our kids by name. And so then they ship them all down in a little box, and we hand them out at Christmas time. And when we handed them out a year ago, Miss Darcell heard some kids saying these didn't really come from the United States. And so she went over and got the little postal box and showed them the return address so they would know. And obviously these guys are pretty excited about getting a Christmas card with their name on it. That's the health packet. I needed, not all of our kids were here today, but I needed a picture. So that's a picture of our kids on the steps. And how's my time? How's my time? Okay. Because I wanted to introduce you to a couple of kids. We have wonderful stories of kids that we're able to help, and we have stories that don't always turn out so very good. And last year, her picture's not in here, but last year when I walked around people, I introduced you to a young lady who came to our school because she didn't want to follow her sister's footsteps of going on the street when she was 14 years old. She lasted about two-thirds of the year and then started having attendance problems and then quit coming altogether. And Miss Candy called and said, can you tell us, you know, why you're not coming to school? And she said, well, I won't be coming back. And Miss Candy said, is this your decision? And she wouldn't answer that question. And there wasn't anything we could do at that point except pray and love her to pieces. And I will tell you that this fall, we saw her carrying her baby down the street in Belize City. It's a tough situation. You live on the south side. Of our students, we had 33 students registered this year. One of them lives with mom and dad, one. About half of them live with mom or stepmom, and the other half live with somebody else. Two of them were at the orphanage. Two of them came to us out of the juvenile facility. We are dealing, every student in our school is an at-risk student. Every one is an at-risk student. And so you are doing an amazing work in Belize City with these kids. And so I want to teach you about a couple of these. Polly, down at the bottom in the front with a big smile. Polly is never going to go to high school. Polly's got learning issues you wouldn't believe, but he is the sweetest kid. I think we're going to keep, we normally keep kids for 1 or 2 years. We're going to keep Polly another year, and then we're going to have to find some way to help him go on, because he's not going to be able to go to high school, but I love that kid to death. Right above him are two girls. Both of these girls were out of school for various issues. Miss Prim on the left didn't have her fees paid, and so they booted her out. On the right-hand side, Aaliyah came to us because it was later on in the fall, and nobody would take her after she came in that late in the fall. So, of course, you know, we're friend school. Sure, come on. And those two young ladies are very smart, and they're going to be just fine. Both of them are enrolled in high school next year. I'm going to go way to the top and point out a couple of kids to you. In the middle, at the top, is Jaheim. Jaheim is having major issues right now deciding whether he wants to be in a gang or not. And if you have never been in this kind of situation, you cannot even imagine the peer pressure these kids get. It's just not even possible for us to know. But we're working with Jaheim, and we're trying to encourage Jaheim in every way we can. To his right and down to is Egbert. Jaheim is from a red area of town. Egbert is from a blue area of town. And early in this spring, Jaheim was given orders by the gang to do physical harm to Egbert in order to earn his initiation into the gang. We heard about it. Miss Candy confronted it immediately, called them both in. Jaheim was suspended for 3 days until he could come back with his parents. Egbert went home simply because he didn't want to be around the place right now. And we talked at some length, and Jaheim also got himself in some other trouble because he was involved in robbery. After about 3 weeks, Jaheim came back to school and asked to come back. And we talked with him at some length. And he made the promises that we needed to hear, that he was serious about school, that there was not going to be any physical threat to Egbert. And after another couple weeks, Egbert came back to school, and both of them graduated together on the stage. So what next? I was sent to Belize to help a discernment team decide what we felt God was leading us to do in Belize City. There has been some discussion among some of us for many years about getting a church started in Belize City. We prepared and prepared and prepared and did all that kind of stuff that Quakers have to do to make a decision. And then it was approved in the fall, and our main focuses are these. We want to continue to grow the school. We feel like it is doing a really good thing in the city. We want to begin a Friends Worship Body, an active Friends Body, and this is no one in Belize City is hearing the message of Jesus Christ for the first time. Let me be very honest about that. That is not happening. They've been evangelized to death. The kids at my school can quote scripture to you, but if you look at them wrong, they'll hit you. We are dealing with a little different situation here, and this is a situation where we're trying to help kids understand what that means, what that whole Jesus thing is really about, and to help them come into a relationship that's meaningful and not just something that they memorized at church. And so this is, the Friends Worship Body is an integral part of that. And then the peace efforts among the gang in the city. These are our big three, and so we needed some facilities. We are also, as a part of that, a part of that is growing the Belizean leadership, and then agency among corporations, cooperation among agencies. There are probably 20 different NGOs that are working in Belize City in various, and I've spent a good bit of my time getting acquainted. I just go in and say, hello, I'm Dale, I work with a Friends school, and tell me what you do. And they're glad to tell you what they do, and what I've discovered is that we're very independent, and we're almost competitive in a way. And I am convinced that if we would cooperate, we could have a greater impact, a much greater impact on the south side of Belize City. So one of our efforts is going to be an agency cooperation. I want to explain that here in just a minute. We found this building at auction. We are currently working to try to purchase this facility. And I want to show this to you, the front building. The lower front building has two floors. The upper one is a residence. The lower one they used to sell truck parts out of. And it would make a wonderful church and community center for starters. And the back building is three floors tall. And I don't have a good picture of it, but back here in the back is three stories tall and would make a wonderful school. And just to the right of it, I don't have a picture of it. Just to the right of it is space to park the vehicles off the street. That's a whole other story, but after spending $700 getting sand out of a gas tank on a bus, we'd like to have the off the street. So a place to park off the street. And then this lot right here next to the school is empty. And I thought it was part of the auction, but it is not. But we've talked to the man who owns this lot and made him an offer. And we went to talk to him, and he said, we really have more invested in that than that, and we can't sell it to you for that, but what I'm going to do is to go to my stockholders and ask them if I can lease that to you for a nominal fee. That way it remains on our books as an asset, and you get to use it without having to pay the money to buy it. And so we're kind of excited about that possibility. So that's the facilities that we're working on right now. And that's a quick catch-up on what's happening in Belize. You guys, many of you have been involved. Jan was on the discernment team. Yeah, she's not here right now. Yes, Ann Lee Nichols also. So, and I appreciate they really helped us think through things very well. So that's a catch up on what Friends United Meeting is doing in Belize. And you can ask questions, I guess, for a minute or two. And you can ask questions. Jan. Oh, yes. One of the things that we propose as a part of the worshiping body is to find a pastor who will help us plant that church. And we have a very good candidate, and this is, I got to tell you, I get excited about this. He's Kenyan. And his name is Oscar. He's coming down in September to visit to see if he feels comfortable. Many of us are convinced that a non-white person will have a much better chance in Belize City. You saw the color of our kids, right? And so We're looking forward to that. Oscar's an interesting story. 3 years ago, he wrote to Friends United Meeting, and he said, I was reading about Belize in Quaker Life, and I'm wondering if God has a place for me there. And so we followed up on that, and we didn't know whether he would still be available this late on, but we called last year, and he said, yes, I've not been able to get rid of that from my heart, and I would like to come. And so that's what's happening. He's coming in September. If he still feels a leading after he's had a chance to have an on-site visit, then he will need to go home and raise funds, and we are hoping that the Kenyans can get excited about sending someone out from the Friends in Kenya, and we'll help raise some of his support among the Kenyan friends, which will be very cool. So, Oscar?
Yes.
He's in Bangkok, and he is getting his PhD in community development. He is a graduate of Friends Theological College in Kaimosi and went on from there to get graduate work. So, I hope that works. That's a fun story. Yes. For Oscar? I don't have numbers. All I can do is do some round figures. We figured $30,000 a year for me, but I didn't need medical or Social Security. So, I didn't take a salary, but I didn't use the $30,000 either. So $30,000 would have been, and he's a single guy, so I don't know, somewhere. And the building will cost us a little money, but we have some properties in Belize we can sell. We're working on all that. It looks like we have a person who gave $30,000 as a matching grant. We're going to try to match that 2-to-1, and if we can, that in addition to the sale of the other buildings should be able to purchase this one. So it's not going to be a huge expense for us to get into that other building. Oh, thank you. Yes, replacing me. I volunteered for a year and was there for 2 years, and Eden said they wouldn't ask again, so my official duties ended on June the 30th of this year. And we are looking for a director. We did have two people who were interested, but they were interested as school principals, and we do not have a school principal opening. Miss Candy is our school principal. She's doing fine. She is a Belizean. We're happy to have her there. But the director would serve a different function in that of oversight of the AVP efforts, of the community outreach efforts, of the church, of the school, to kind of oversee all that. I don't know how many times this year I have asked, what's our goal? How do we get there? What's next? Whose job is it? Over and over and over and over again. And I was a little frustrated by that, and I talked with one of the nuns at the local school. And she said, I've grown up in Belize. She said, you have to understand, when you guys finish an alternatives to violence workshop and you get done and it's successful, you look at each other and you go, that was really good. What do we have to do to keep this going? She said, a Belizean does not think like that. A Belizean goes, that was really good. And so to help Belizeans grow into the kind of entrepreneurial mindset that's necessary to make things grow will take some work. Also, I want to make another comment about what Dan said about learn the language. Judy Lum, a friend of mine, a Quaker who lives out on Key Cocker, says, the official language of Belize is English. Do not get caught in the illusion that we speak the same language, because we don't. And I learned that a couple of hard ways, and a couple of them are kind of fun. I went into the office, and the lady, I asked for what I needed, and she said, right now. So I stood at the window, and she said, no, you can have a seat. Right now in Belize doesn't mean right now. It means you don't have to make an appointment. We'll get to you in a minute. Have a seat. It doesn't mean right now. I've learned to use it. It's good. Another one is, when someone says to me in the United States, I ask them the question, say, okay, sure. That's almost like whatever, right? No, in Belize, okay, sure is a strong affirmation. Well, you don't know that if you haven't lived in, learned the local thing, right? So you have to be in the neighborhood, you have to learn the language, and that's part of it.
Thank you, Dale. Well, I thank for everybody who's, is it on? Oh, okay. I just can't hear. Okay, everybody who's spoken. I'd like the mission, the Iowa Yearly Mission Board, to stand so you see the faces of the people that we're working with. Okay. We want to encourage the churches. We do have for youth and adults for like short-term missions. We have a scholarship fund for a cap of up to $250 to help with it. If you know anyone who's interested and or needs a little bit of help to go on these, it's just we really want to encourage everyone to get on the mission field, whether it's for a short time, a long time. How many of you have been on short-term or been on the mission? Stand if you've been on the mission field or short-term missions. Look at that. Yeah. We want to encourage that, whether it's in-state, out of the country. It's just so important, and especially for young adults, to get that experience. And so we want to encourage them in any way we can. And we have these scholarships, and we want to use them. So anybody in your churches that you know is interested, please get with us. We have some copies here that you can take with us. There's not a lot of requirements with it. One's for adults and one's for youth. So if you just want to take a copy of each to take back to your church, that would be wonderful. Anything else we need to say? Oh, yeah, and if you can identify anyone in your meeting who you think really has a mission mind, we want you to be there to encourage them, to tell them, you know, I see this in you, and, you know, start praying with them or encouraging them in that way. Because, well, yes.
A possibility that we have been talking about recently is a gap year.
If you know of a student who's graduating high school or graduating college, one of the things that we've talked about at school is we could use mentors for a semester or a year where a student just comes down, lives with us, learns the culture, helps our kids at school, helps at the church, a kind of a gap year situation. That would be very cool to hear from.
And we want to encourage you all at the banquet tomorrow. Robert and Sarah will be speaking. That's why we didn't have them in this workshop. Didn't want to be too repetitive. So you want to come and listen to them, another young couple that we're sending out. Why don't we stand? And Kathy, will you close with prayer?
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, you left us and you went to the Father. When you left, you told us it was important to you that we be your hands and feet, that we carry the good news of eternal salvation to the ends of the earth. Lord, in this room stand men and women who are willing to carry the gospel, send people for the gospel, or who themselves has made themselves available to you to carry that good news to the people who have not heard. Lord, this morning we want to send them out with prayers of thanksgiving that they are willing to give their lives to save someone who doesn't know about you. So, Lord, we pray for their safety, for their peace. We pray for their families that are left here, that they may have a sense of peace and accomplishment of being able to send their young people out. Lord, we pray for anyone that is not here in this room that is serving in the mission field right now. Each and every person here probably has someone in mind. So, Lord, today as we celebrate the fact that we are able to go, we also think of the people who cannot go. And, Lord, we ask that you make them available to you in financial times, that they can open their checkbooks and their bank accounts to send others to go and carry that word. We thank you for this gathering today, this fellowship together, and learning about the mission field and the people who are in it. Lord, I pray for the members of the mission board and their families, Lord, that you may continue to bless us as we do your work also. As we gather this afternoon to go into different projects here in Oskaloosa, I pray for the members that continue to serve in that capacity. Lord, we love you, Jesus. And we thank you for your salvation. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.